Jenkins. I appreciate that. And I'll turn this on here. I'm so glad my wife is able to be with me on this trip. Carolyn's right up here. Honey, would you please stand there? She loves it when I do this. But some of you met her this morning. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how does a guy that looks like that get a wife that looks like that? I want you to know that hurts me when you think like that. But I have been blessed, and God certainly has blessed me. And that statement, they say, you know, that's his better half. That never has been more true than in our relationship. And thank God for a godly wife. And it's so good to be here with you. Carolyn and I have enjoyed our time here. And we still have, of course, tonight, tomorrow night in the conference. But we've enjoyed it. It's been refreshing to be around this church. You've been an encouragement to us. A friendly group of people. We've enjoyed the youth rally last night with the young people, such a good group here, and then all day today, and we have so enjoyed spending time with your pastor and his wife. Of course, they're friends of ours from Bible college days, and it's hard to keep up, you know, through life as life moves you on, but it's always good to have a sweet time of fellowship like this, and this is a blessed place. God has blessed this place. And it's a blessing to be here with you. And I appreciate you being here tonight. I told your pastor, I said, when it's hard to find a parking space on Sunday night, that's a good thing. Amen. And I wish every church had that problem. And we're so glad to be here and to see what God is doing. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me, please, once again, to Psalm 27. The 27th Psalm in the Old Testament tonight. And I thank God for the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. And no doubt, the 27th Psalm is one of my favorite psalms in all of this book of Psalms. And beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through the entire psalm tonight, just 14 verses. But a great passage of Scripture written by David. Of course, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, a character in the Bible who had great highs and yet great lows. He had many mountaintops, yet many valleys, didn't he? And we write here a psalm from his heart. And really, as you study this psalm, it was written from a broken heart at a hard time in his life. But he writes here at the beginning of verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And all God's people said, amen to that psalm. I want to draw your attention tonight, if I may, back to verse number 5. And there's a statement that's made in verse 5 that I want to take tonight as the text and as the title of the message as we look at this psalm together. But I want you to mark this phrase. If you like to mark things in your Bible, if you're taking note tonight, mark this phrase well. It's found at the beginning of verse 5. In the time of trouble. In the time of trouble. Let's bow in prayer together, please, tonight. Our Father, we thank you that you are in control tonight. We thank you that you have all power and all authority. And Father, we thank you tonight in all things, and we give you thanks. We ask your blessing now be upon the reading of your word. And Father, the preaching of it. It is such a privilege to preach your word tonight. And Father, we know that you have chosen and ordained preaching. And I pray that the preaching tonight will be spirit-filled. Empty me of myself and flesh. Fill me with thy spirit. And then, Father, I pray that these thy people would be filled with the Spirit as your children. May we all be spirit-filled listeners, and may your work and may your will be accomplished tonight in our life. Father, thank you that you are our help in times of trouble. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. A great preacher of days gone by used to make this statement. He used to say, the preacher that preaches the broken hearts will never want for an audience. I got thinking about that statement, and it's such a true statement, isn't it? Anytime a preacher or somebody speaks to those who have broken hearts, there will always be those in a group like this. I think about my church back home, and I think about my people that I have missed so much today. We got some pictures sent to us today. It's amazing technology, you know. Our folks were sending us pictures and texts and stuff, and we miss our people. But as I stand in my pulpit every service, as I see my people, I have that burden, Pastor Jenkins, as I'm sure you do. And though I don't know all of you tonight, or hardly any of you, just meeting you this weekend, I know, no doubt, there are those in this congregation tonight that are enduring circumstances of life that are heartbreaking. In my church back home, I could tell you story after story about families that are in the time of trouble. Going through difficult times, going through heartbreaking circumstances. And maybe tonight you're facing a circumstance of life that you would have never chosen for yourself, but God has chosen it for you. Tonight there's help. Aren't you glad for that? In the time of trouble, there is help. In verse 9, David says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Aren't you glad God helps us in the time of trouble? I believe as we look at this psalm very carefully, we see several things that God gives us in the time of trouble that helps us. And tonight, you may be going through a storm of life. Maybe tonight, you're just coming out of a storm of life. Maybe you've been through some difficult days in the recent past. Or maybe everything's going well in your life, and I pray that it is. I pray you're having a wonderful mountain peak experience in your life. But we all know tonight that troubled times are going to come. We all know that those dark days are going to come. Circumstances that are difficult are going to come. I remember when I was in Bible college, and as I was growing up, even as a boy, and hearing preachers preach about how God uses us, and how before God can use us, he's got to break us. Before God can use something, he's got to break it and then bless it before he uses it. I remember hearing a preacher come through when I was in Bible college, and that preacher preached, and he said this. He said, young men, there's no painless way to be used of God. I sat there and heard that, and I thought, well, Lord, if you can make one exception in my life, I'd appreciate it. If it could be possible, Lord, if I could be the first one, I want to be used of you, Lord. I want you to get glory through my life. But if you could just make me the first one that you could use without having to break me, I'd appreciate it. But we all know it doesn't work that way, don't we? God has furnaces for each one of his children. God has storms that we have to go through that help us. Because it's in those times that we see God's hand at work. And David had learned that. And when he wrote this psalm, there are several things that we see that God brings to us and gives us in the time of trouble to help us, as we see in verse 9. The first thing that God gives us is he gives us his guidance. Aren't you glad in the time of trouble, God guides our lives? When it feels like everything around us is dark and there's no light and we don't understand why we're in the darkest of midnights and in the most terrible of storms, we have God's hand guiding us and directing us. Look back at verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light." Aren't you glad God gives light? Light. The Bible speaks often of light, and light is given to guide. Light is given to guide the step and show the foot the next step. And I'm glad that even in the midst of trouble, in the time of trouble, God lights our path. He shows us which way to go. Look down at verse number 11. In the midst of this psalm about trouble, David writes, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." What a great prayer this is. All of us ought to pray this prayer, but especially if you're in a time of trouble. Look on what he says. "And lead me in a plain path." Look at the end of the verse. "Because of mine enemies." David said, in the time of my trouble, in the time when my enemies came against me and sought to destroy me, he said, "God, help me in my time of trouble by giving me guidance." He said, "I felt the hand of God. I saw the light of God. And God, lead me in a plain path." And if you're going through a difficult circumstance of life and you're going through a time of trouble, pray this prayer. Seek God. He is guiding. He is leading. Oh, I serve a God tonight that doesn't just guide us on the mountain peaks of life, but He guides us in the valley. And by the way, He guides us even greater in the valley than He does in the mountain. He guides His children along. I love the great hymns of the faith. And in your hymn book, I brought the hymn book to the pulpit tonight. So many of these hymns were written out of a time of trouble. So many of the great hymns that we love and sing tonight were written out of a broken heart, troubled circumstances. It's very interesting to do a study behind the hymns and why the hymns were written. And one of the hymns in the hymn book, and in your hymn book, is 116. "He leadeth me." I love this hymn. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." And I want you to know tonight that in the midst of the greatest troubles of life and the struggles of life, God helps us by giving us guidance. Not only that, the second thing I think we see in this chapter is God helps us by giving us His grace. His grace. If you notice again in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light." That's guidance. "And my salvation." This word salvation means deliverance. It means to deliver by giving strength, or a strength that comes from another source. And I'm glad in my life that when I don't have the strength to go on, I feel the strong arm of God and the grace of God that enables me. He delivers me. He gives me that salvation, that strength to keep me going. Thank God for His grace that enables us, His grace that keeps us going. It is by God's grace that we are what we are. And when you feel like you're going to faint and you feel like you can't go another step, trust the grace of God. It'll help you in a time of trouble. God gives us His guidance. God gives us His grace. The third thing, God gives us His guardianship. He guards us. I love this. Look on. It goes on in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh." Isn't that a statement in the Bible? I mean, what he was saying here is these people want me gone. These enemies want to destroy me. They want me to be gone from the face of the earth. You ever had somebody that just seemed to hate you so much? They want to destroy your life. How many of you ever had somebody lie about you? Lift your hand. Yeah, we've all had that, haven't we? That's painful. People that just seem to have it out against you, come against you, destroy you, and the enemies come, and the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it feels like the attack is on. But look what David writes on. He goes on, in the middle of verse 2, "They came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell, though an host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now notice verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I began to do a little bit of study. A couple years ago, my wife and I, our family, we went through a season of trouble. Our family, one after the other, got sick and had sicknesses. My sister passed away a couple years ago, and she went home to be with the Lord. And the year before that, the summer before that, my wife's father, my father-in-law, dear, precious man, I loved him, he loved me. And when you can say that about your in-laws, you're saying something, amen? We were very close. And the Lord took him home. He died of pancreatic cancer, and then my sister passed away after that. My grandmother died, and then Carolyn's grandfather died. It just seemed like one thing after another. And I really spent some time in Psalm 27. And I was studying this passage, and I got studying these words in verse 5, this word pavilion. And it's paired up here with the word tabernacle. And boy, I got excited when I began to realize what David was talking about here. You know what a pavilion was? Back in David's time, when kings would go to war, and when they'd go out to battle against another army, they would encamp oftentimes on the hillside or in the plains, and they would set up their tabernacles. That's the word here. A tent, if you would. And the soldiers would set up camp, and there was a certain way that they did that. I mean, it was done with a system. And there were certain soldiers or types of soldiers that would be placed around the perimeter of the encampment, and it would work its way in toward the middle. And right in the middle of all the other tents, right in the middle of the encampment, which would be the safest place in all the encampment, was the tent that the king slept in. That was his tent. That was the safest place in the entire encampment. I mean, if the enemy came up in the middle of the night, they had to get through every layer of that encampment to get to the king's tent. And the king's tent was called the pavilion. I like that. David said, look again at verse 5 now with that understanding of the backdrop. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I thank God when the enemies of his life come against me, God takes me to the safest spot. And in his arms, he guards me and he takes care of me and he takes care of you tonight. Aren't you glad for the guarding arm of God in your life? No enemy, no enemy formed, no weapon formed against you can prosper when God Almighty has you in his hand. Now look, that doesn't mean you're not going to be thrown into some fiery furnaces. God, we know that, don't we? The three Hebrew boys taught us that. God has fiery furnaces for us. God has lion's dens for us. God has storms for us to go through. He never promised us that there would not be fiery furnaces, but he did promise us that he would go in them with us. Aren't you glad for the fourth man that was with the three Hebrew boys? Why was he in that fire with them? Because in the midst of that fire, they were still in God's pavilion. Oh, Daniel got lowered down to that lion's den, no doubt, but he wasn't alone. God was with him. God had Daniel in the midst of his pavilion. You think about all the stories of Scripture of men and women who faced the tribulations of life and the troubles of life and the enemies of life, but through it all, God is with us, and that strengthens us. And that helps us. In the time of trouble, we have his guidance, we have his grace, we have his guardianship. But I like this. In the time of trouble, folks, we will see his glory. You and I, you'll never see the glory of God like you'll see it in your time of trouble. Many of us tonight would testify that we would love to see the glory of God upon our lives, upon this earth. But the greatest moments of the glory of God have been born out of broken hearts and troubled times. Think about that moment when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace and said, lo, I see four men standing loose. Think about that moment when the Hebrew boys came out and when all those people were in awe of what the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews had done. What glory was given to God? But there wouldn't have been a glory like that if there hadn't have been a fiery furnace. Think about the glory God received from Daniel being pulled out of that lion's den, protected, and guarded by God. Think of the glory that God has received over the ages from the story of Daniel. But there wouldn't have been that great glory if there hadn't have been a lion's den. Think about the story of Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. And I love this chapter and these few chapters together. But in Mark chapter 4, at the latter half of the chapter, the Bible says, I want you to start with me in verse 41, the last verse of Mark 4. We find here that the disciples are amazed at the power of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, the Bible says, and they, the disciples, feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I mean, the disciples that night had come to a new realization of the glory of God. But you know what it took to get them to that point to see the glory of God? They had to go through a pretty bad storm. If you look back in chapter 4 and verse 36, the Bible says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. There arose a great storm of wind. Let me tell you something, it was no accident that storm rose up that night. No accident, because behind that storm, God was at work, and he was going to use the circumstances of that storm to show the disciples the glory of Jesus Christ. And tonight, God wants to use your storm of your life, and the storms in my life, and the heartaches and the troubles. He wants to use those things to help us to see the glory of God in ways we would have never seen it without the trouble. You see, if you go back to our text tonight in Psalm 27, don't miss, we already read it, but don't miss verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. May I ask you a question tonight? What was it that drove David to the house of the Lord? What was it that had driven David to inquire at his temple? What was it that had driven David, if you would, to his knees, to the very feet of God, to see God's glory? It was trouble. See, God wants to use your trouble and my trouble. Maybe, yes, even to drive us to our knees, because God is going to take our trouble and out of it, he's going to birth his glory. There's no telling what God could do with those who are faithful to trouble. Many of you are familiar with the name Horatio Spafford. Horatio G. Spafford wrote a very famous hymn in the hymn book. And I told you I brought the hymn book tonight to the pulpit because this sermon is so well illustrated by many of the hymns of the faith. But a very famous hymn in your hymn book is It Is Well With My Soul. It's hymn 145. Many of you are familiar with that hymn. It's my favorite hymn in the entire hymn book. It is well with my soul. But the story behind this hymn, I want you to know, the hymn It Is Well With My Soul has touched millions of lives. God has gotten great glory out of this hymn. It's been used of God in mighty ways over the years. Of course, it was written over 200 years ago. It was written in the late 1800s, or over 100 years ago. And the story behind it, though, is that this hymn was written out of a broken heart. Horatio Spafford was a man who endured great trial. As a matter of fact, his life was blessed of God. He had a successful law practice. He was a lawyer in Chicago. And his son, some people don't know this part of the story, but his heartache really began when his one and only son, his firstborn son, died at the age of 4. And that broke his heart. After that, in the late 1800s, about 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, we've heard of the Great Chicago Fires, blazed through Chicago. And you may not know this about Spafford, but he had a law firm there in Chicago, and he lost much of his business and his real estate in the Great Chicago Fire, lost much of his wealth. So here he is, he's lost his son at 4 years of age, and now he's lost much of his wealth. And history tells us he spent about a two-year period helping rebuild Chicago. He was one of the men that helped rebuild it. His family was wore out from all that they'd been through, and he decided, well, we'll take a trip. We'll take a trip to Europe. We'll meet up with our good friend, D.L. Moody. He was a personal friend of D.L. Moody, who was holding revival crusades in England and Wales and across Europe. He decided that he'd load his family up and sail from New York over to Great Britain and meet up with D.L. Moody and take a time of refreshment and they had family there as well. And they began to load up and head out. At the last minute, Mr. Spafford was called back on urgent business and he was not able to go. So he decided to send his wife and his four daughters on ahead. He told them, I'll meet you in England. Many of you know the story. They loaded a ship in New York City. Anna Spafford and the four Spafford daughters. The Via de Havre was the name of the ship that they sailed on that night, sailing across the Atlantic Ocean. Many of you know the story, what happened. Mid-Atlantic, an iron vessel named the Loch Earn collided with Spafford's wife's and daughter's ship. It was a terrible shipwreck at sea, and their ship sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Spafford had received word that a terrible tragedy had happened at sea. Of course, this was before the days of the communication we have now. And he awaited word to find out the fate of his family. He received a telegram from Cardiff, Wales. When he received the telegram, he testified that his heart rejoiced in the fact it was from his wife. It was from Anna. As he opened it up, though, the first two words of the telegram, he said, those two words held so much weight in my life. He said, the first word brought joy and rejoicing to my heart. The second word broke my heart. The two words, the two famous words, were saved alone. Saved alone. And in those two words, he realized that his wife had survived the shipwreck and she was alive in Cardiff, Wales. But in the second word, alone, he realized his four daughters had drowned at sea. All four daughters had died. At sea. He quickly made his way from Chicago to New York. He boarded a vessel to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. And history tells us, and his daughter's daughter shared this story with the world. And she said that he taught her this story on his knee. So historically, I believe it to be accurate. But as he sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of his ship came to him at night and said, Mr. Spafford, I just thought you'd want to know, I believe we're sailing over the very spot where your daughter's ship sunk. At the bottom of this ocean, your daughter's bodies lie. Spafford said that he made his way up to the deck of the ship and he looked over the side of the railing. He looked down at those waves and he said, I was broken. He said, I was a man that was broken, folks. He was in his time of trouble. He said, but in that moment of brokenness, he said, I felt the arms of God. He quickly made his way back to his quarters and he began to take a pen and a blotter and he began to write the words to the famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. He wrote four verses, one verse for every daughter that died. You know that, I'm sure you know the hymn well, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You see why he said sea billows? He had just looked at the sea billows. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You'll see how that this hymn, it excels in its levels. And in the second stanza, he says, though Satan should buffet. Oh, listen, Satan loves to attack us, doesn't he? Oh, Satan wants to take your time of trouble and he wants to bitter you and he wants to break you and he wants you to turn against God and against the will of God and the work of God. But don't let Satan have his way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Listen, folks, those are great words, but when you understand that these words are written by a father who had a broken heart, they seem greater, don't they? The third stanza is my favorite stanza in the entire hymn book. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And then he looks future in the fourth stanza, and he says, and Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Listen, folks, that hymn has brought glory to God. We sing that hymn. We hear that story. God is glorified in a mighty way. But I want to tell you something. That kind of glory doesn't come without trouble. And I don't know what those four girls could have done with their life for the Lord. Certainly God could have used them. But I want to submit to you tonight that God has done more through their deaths than he could have ever done through their lives. God knows what is best. God will reveal his glory. And if you're going through a time of trouble, or if you encounter trouble soon, let your prayer be as it was in David's life. God, drive me to my knees and through my trouble, get glory to your name. Some of you tonight need to ask God to use your trouble to glorify him. Your prayer tonight ought to be, God, Father God, use my trouble to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Use my trouble to glorify your name. We ought to pray and ask God, Father God, help me be careful in my trouble not to bring shame to you. Oh, many have brought shame to God in the midst of trouble. But in the midst of my trouble, may I bring glory to you. May I bring souls to the Savior and glory to the Savior's name. Tonight, as we conclude this message, God helps us in the time of trouble with his guidance, with his grace, with his guardianship. We see his glory. Then lastly, we understand his goodness. And I'll finish with this thought. But if you notice in verse 13, David said, I had fainted. By the way, there's been many times in my life, and I know there'll be more in the future, that in myself I would have fainted. And I will faint in my own strength. And in your own strength, you'll faint too. But he says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Folks, when we go through the times of trouble, we got to see God's goodness. You know what? God is good. And he is good all the time. All the time. A little while back, I had a little girl. She used to ride our bus route at our church. Her name was Keisha. She was Haitian. We have a lot of Haitians in South Florida. Miami has the largest Haitian population in the United States. But she was a Haitian girl. And her friends had invited her to Vacation Bible School one summer, and she had come. She had gotten saved. Keisha asked me with those big brown eyes, I remember it like it was yesterday, she said, Brother Tom, can I come to church every Sunday? I said, sure you can, Keisha. She says, my mom and my grandma, they work. And I don't have a daddy. I don't have anybody that can take me to church. My mom and grandma work so they can pay the bills. And I live at such and such. We found out where she lived. She lived down toward the inner city area. And I said, yes, Keisha, you can come. You can ride our bus to church every Sunday. And we'd go down there and we'd visit her neighborhood. And every Saturday, me and a couple teenage young men that worked on the bus route with me. And what a joy it was to visit her. And she'd bring her friends to church and they'd get saved. And we'd meet her mom and her grandma. You know, they'd be there sometimes on Saturday. And Keisha never missed the bus, never. I mean, she was always on the bus. She was one of those bus riders that just never missed. And she loved our church. She loved coming to church. One Saturday, we went down and visited her, and she was excited about the next day. We gave her a bus flyer, and she was, you know, as she always was. This was about 2 years later. She was 9 years old. And we said, well, see you in the morning. We'll pick you up on the bus. And so the next day came, and the bus went down to her neighborhood, but some of the kids rode, but no Keisha. Keisha didn't ride the bus. She never missed. It caught me funny, but I didn't think much about it. And the day went on, and Tuesday night came, we were going out to make some visits for the church, and my cell phone rang. And the voice on the other line said, is this Brother Tom Odom? I said, yes, it is. And he introduced himself as the pastor of the first Haitian church there in that town. He said, I've got some bad news I need to tell you. And I said, what is it? He says, there's a little girl named Keisha, and she used to ride your bus. She rode your bus to church. I said, oh, yeah, I know Keisha. I know her well. He said, brother, I hate to tell you this. He says, but last Saturday night at about 8:30, it was a little before 8:30, when in twilight time, she was playing with her friends, and they decided it had gotten late, and they hadn't realized that they were at a community center there in their neighborhood playing, and it was getting late, and she wasn't supposed to stay out past dark. And so he said they were trying to run home, and they ran across the road, and a car was coming and didn't see her. He said the car struck her. He said they tried to airlift her to the hospital to save her life, but she died before she got to the hospital. She died Saturday night. He said, brother, he said, her mother and her grandmother told me that she rode the bus to your church and she loves your church. She loves you. And they've requested that you would preach the funeral. I told him, I said, I'd be honored to do it. The funeral was held at the First Haitian Church downtown. And I said, when's the funeral going to be? He said, it's going to be Saturday morning. Oh, that's when I would always visit her. We would always visit her. I went down that Saturday morning, really not knowing what to expect. And I had those two teenage boys with me. We went down there. And we got there. The parking lot was full. There was cars all the way down the road. I mean, you couldn't get anywhere near the church. So many people were there. Hundreds of people. Those two young men and I walked into those doors, and the funeral director met us at the door. It was the First Haitian Church, and I want you to know the only four white people in sight were the funeral director, me, and those two teenage boys. I said, my goodness. He said, yeah. I said, this place is packed. He says, yeah. He says, look over here on the wall. It said maximum capacity, 250. He said, this place is supposed to seat 250. He said, I stopped counting at 325. They were standing around the walls. They were all around the front, sitting, standing. We made our way in. They were crying. Her body was lying here in the front. I made my way to the front right over here. Her mother and her grandmother were sitting there and dressed up as they do, so decked out. And I didn't know what to say. I was broken. I was crying. I love that little girl. Before the funeral, I had gone into our church records and I had found her decision card where she had gotten saved in Vacation Bible School. And I brought it to him and I called him Mom and Grandma. You know, I always, every Saturday, hey Mom, hey Grandma. I said, I brought this card. I said, you know, Keisha received Jesus Christ, her personal Savior. Here's some evidence of that. And we're rejoicing that she's in heaven. And they were crying and weeping and they're just broken. They couldn't hardly say anything. Everybody was crying. The service started, and I thought, my goodness, how are we going to have a service with all this weeping and wailing? The way that the Haitians mourn is different than the way a lot of cultures mourn. They wail and they weep. But as soon as the service began, I mean, just like that, it was like a holy fear of God came into the place. Everybody stopped. They're weeping and wailing and crying, and they sat up and they began to sing hymns, and it was one of the most unbelievable services I've ever been in. Unbelievable. Moving. I got up to the pulpit and I had asked God to help me just to preach what God had laid in my heart. And I had brought this passage, Psalm 27 and verse 13. And my prayer that day at that funeral was just to try to help the family and help the friends to know that God was good. And we had to trust God. Even when things go wrong, we got to trust God. And I was trying to help them and teach them something, but I did not know that God was going to use them to teach me something that day. Because I got up and I was talking about the goodness of God, and all I remember is I made this statement. I said out loud, I said, folks, all I can tell you is God is good. When I said that, her grandmother sitting right here sat up straight. Her back that had been bowed over, she wiped the tears from her eyes, and I said, God is good. She shouted out, all the time. And I thought, wow. And I looked at her, and I said, and all the time, and she said, God is good. And from that moment on, I have never preached like I preached for the next 15 minutes, brother. I mean, the Spirit of God was upon that service. I'd preach a little bit, and I'd shout out, God is good! And by that time, the entire congregation was shouting out all the time. And I say it all the time, and they say, God is good! I want you to try it tonight. You ready? God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
You did all right. But you didn't do as good as they did. There's too many white people in this room tonight. Amen? The Spirit of God was upon that place, and God taught me a lesson that day through the death of that little girl, that God is not just good some of the times, or God's not just good on the mountain peaks, but God is good all the time. And when you're going through trouble, never forget the goodness of God. Never forget what God has done for you. Never forget what I preached this morning, and the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and God loves us, and God's given us a home in heaven, and in times of trouble, God is our help. He helps us. Tonight, there may be people here that need some help. I want to tell you where to find it. Find your help where David found his help. Come to the feet of Jesus. He'll help you. He'll give you what you need. Let's pray together tonight. Our Father, I thank you for this psalm, this 27th psalm. So powerful, so helpful. Father, tonight I certainly don't know all the hearts and the situations and the circumstances of the lives of those in this room tonight, but you do. And Father, I have no doubt that you laid this message on my heart for tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless your people at this church. And Father, use your word tonight to encourage and strengthen and uplift. We thank you for all these truths. We thank you that you help us in times of trouble with your guidance and your grace, your guardianship. We see your glory. Father, we see your goodness. And Father, I pray tonight that many people would look to you and just would say, Jesus, I need help. May they learn that they're not going to solve it on their own. They're going to be like David. I had fainted. We're going to faint if we try to fix it on our own. But help us to realize there is help. There's help at your feet. May people tonight give their circumstances to you. May they seek your strong arm of help. And Father, may our prayer be as David's was. Lead us in a plain path. Help us to see your glory. Get great glory out of our heartache, out of our trouble. In Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, please, tonight. Every eye is closed. Tonight, I've preached about a wonderful God. A wonderful God who loves you and loves me, and he loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. Do you know for sure Christ Jesus is your personal Savior? This God that David wrote about, this God desires to have a personal relationship with you. How many of you know tonight Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You know you've been saved. You know you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Would you raise your hand with mine as a testimony of salvation? God bless you tonight. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. You may put your hands down. Would there be anybody at all that would say, Pastor Odom, I'm not sure about it. I'll be honest before the Lord. I'm not 100% sure that I've ever received Jesus Christ personally. And God is speaking to me tonight about being saved, about having my sins forgiven. Pray for me. I need the Lord tonight to save me. I've never been saved before. Would you just lift your hand now? Lift it high so I could see it. I don't want to miss anybody. I wouldn't embarrass anybody, but I would like to pray for you tonight. Lift it high. Pastor Odom, is there? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. Pray for me. Lift it high. Lift it now. Is there anybody like that tonight? If you're not sure of your soul's salvation, just a moment during the invitation time, I want to invite you to come and let somebody know in the front. A worker will pray with you. Now, who would be honest tonight before the Lord and before this preacher and say, Pastor Odom, I'm in a time of trouble. I have things in my life that are heartbreaking. I know tonight I need God's help. I know tonight I need to look to the Lord for strength, guardianship, grace, goodness, all these things. I'm going to trust the Lord to bring glory to his name through my trouble. God is speaking to me. Would you raise your hand with mine? Raise it high. God bless you tonight. God bless you. Many, many folks tonight. God bless you tonight. Who else? May I ask you this tonight? How many of you would say, Pastor Adam, I know somebody. Maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, but I know somebody that's going through a difficult time. God has laid them on my heart tonight. They're in a time of trouble. And Pastor Odom, I'm willing to pray for them tonight, that they'll seek help from the Lord, that God will help them, that God will use their trouble to bring glory to his name. How many of you have somebody like that in your heart? Would you lift your hand with mine? Yes, many, many people on our hearts tonight. I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment with the invitation, and maybe God would lead you to come and pray. Pray for your friend. Pray for your family. Pray for those that are hurting. Let's just spend some time tonight at Jesus' feet. Let's stand together. As the Lord has led you, I want you to come. Find a place of prayer. You can come even now. We're going to begin singing in just a moment. Father, bless now the invitation time. Help people to come and lay their troubles at your feet. Help us to trust you. Help us to pray for others that are struggling. Father, help good decisions be made tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come as God has led you? Come tonight.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God
shoulders softly if you're standing. I'd like you to look this way just a moment. We're just about through. Many of you raised your hand concerning somebody that you know in your life. Maybe a family member, a co-worker. We don't know who it is. It's none of our business. What you heard tonight, they may have never heard in their life. Some of these dear people that you raised your hand for, some of them don't even know how to handle trouble. Because some of them may not even know Jesus. And you understand that your prayers for them could make all the difference in the world. So what we're going to do, we're going to have Brother Gary to sing this next verse. Maybe many of you want to come, if not for yourself, on behalf of these that you know who are in a time of trouble. He didn't allude much to it, but Brother Tom's family has gone through a tremendous trial in the passing of his own sister. He's lived what he preached. I know it's not encouraging to think that troubles in our life. What's encouraging is the truth in the midst of trouble. And that is the Lord's right in it with us. This is it. Brother Gary's going to sing. If you feel led just to come and pray for somebody that you're burdened for, let's all bow our heads again and close our eyes. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. You come and pray. Would you do that? Come on.
No matter what.
Come and pray for them. Talk to God
the
on their behalf.
God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of
sing
you.
Sing it if you know it. Sing it out.
God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Let's sing on, Brother Gary. Let's sing on. You can look this way. Sing
all
on.
You may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you.
Sing it. Think about it.
God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
We're playing through soft. You know something that just hit me right here is the Lord just put the word trouble in there. He didn't say it's just that trouble that these are true or that. No, he just said in trouble. Makes no difference what trouble it is. God's still good, isn't he? And he's still the answer. May the Lord help us to see it. I hope you'll be back. What a great Sunday night crowd. I know you came because you knew I wasn't preaching. Shame on you. What a great crowd. Let me encourage you again. Be here tomorrow night. Be here tomorrow night. And let me just encourage you, do what the Lord wants you to do. Fair enough, right? If the Lord wants you here, you be here. Try to bring somebody with you and ask the Lord to speak to us. I'm going to ask Brother Tom and your dear wife, Carolyn, to make your way out to the lobby. Oh, many of you will go by and speak to him tonight. That'll be a good thing, all right? Very, very good. I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask Brother Jamie Pendleton, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and close us in prayer tonight, sir, please.